Amen. The psalmist said, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." You know, the devil wants us to think we have to choose between pleasure and misery. The devil tells us, well, if you serve the Lord, you're going to be miserable. Come my way and you'll have pleasure. But that's not the choice at all. The choice isn't between pleasure and misery. The choice is between pleasure and pleasure. We have to decide how long we want the pleasure to last. Because there's pleasure in sin for a season. But at God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And what a blessing. When you serve the Lord, there's pleasure everlasting. And praise the Lord for that message and song tonight. Well, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 20. The book of 1 Kings and chapter 20, if you will. And we're going to look at two verses. And they're kind of tucked into the story here of 1 Kings chapter 20. But a wonderful truth, I believe, for us tonight. 1 Kings chapter 20, and starting with verse 39, look at two verses here. The Bible says in verse 39, "And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me, and said, Keep this man, if by any means he be missing. Then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, So shall thy judgment be. Thyself hast decided it." You know, the Bible throughout characterizes our life as a Christian as a warfare or a battle. Oftentimes we see that analogy in Scripture that our life, our journey in this Christian life is a fight. It's a battle. Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So we see the context or the military analogy there of a warfare. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Paul tells us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. So, over and over again, we see this connotation of a battle or a fight. Now, if you're a Christian tonight, you know that there are many things that we battle, in a sense, as we try to go forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is opposition, certainly, from the devil himself. There's opposition from the world. There's a conflict with our own flesh. There are many things that war against our soul and try to stop us or deter us from winning the battle. But I think all of us would have to admit tonight that oftentimes we succumb to the battle of busyness. We just get busy. And all of us intend to read our Bible this week. We know that's the right thing to do. We know that we should. We know that it will help us. We know that it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We know if we order our steps in God's Word, iniquity will not have dominion over us. If we hide God's Word in our heart, we'll not sin against Him. We know that we ought to read our Bible. But by next Sunday, we may have to admit, you know, I missed a couple of days. I just got busy. We all know we ought to pray. We all know we ought to be in church. We all know we ought to witness. We all know we ought to have a stewardship with our finances. We all know these things, but sometimes we just get busy in this battle. And before us tonight is a little parenthetical, kind of an illustration, I believe, to help us understand this busyness, this battle with busyness. And I think there are four skirmishes here in this battle. Notice, first of all, there's an assignment that is given. An assignment. As this man, as the king passed by, this man explains that as he was standing there, someone came by and said, "Keep this man." He tells him to keep this prisoner of war, whoever he was assigned to keep him safely. He was given an assignment. all of us have been given some assignments by God. There are some things that we don't have to try to decide, is this God's will for my life? Did you know you don't have to pray about whether you should pray? You don't have to say, well, let's see, I better pray about whether I should pray. No, the Bible says God's already assigned that. He says in 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. We can mark it down. It's God's will for each of us to pray. We have a prayer assignment. It's not just, the pastor's responsibility to pray. It's not just people on the staff to pray. But we're all given an assignment to pray. That's something that all of us have to understand is the will of God for our life. Now, there's only one person who has the will of God in their life to be the pastor of this church. But all of us have been given the assignment to pray. We have a prayer assignment. Did you know we have a purity assignment? We don't have to wonder, well, should I keep myself unspotted from the world? Should I keep my mind and my heart and my life pure? Should I be morally right with God? We don't have to pray about that. That's God's will. He's given us an assignment in 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that everyone should know how to possess his vessel or his body in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence as the Gentiles, which know not God. So God tells those of us that are saved, here's the will of God for you. You have a prayer assignment. You have a purity assignment. Keep thyself pure. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a peculiar people. And we should be showing forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, which were not a people, but now are the people of God. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil among you, they may by your good works glorify God in the day of visitation. He's given us a prayer assignment, a purity assignment. He's given us a publishing assignment. It's not an option about whether we should tell someone about Christ. No, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our assignment. God has given us a publishing assignment. God's given us a praise assignment. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And we don't always like the weather, or we don't always like the circumstances we're in, but God gives us a praise assignment. I was preaching in Baltimore a few years ago, and One Sunday morning there in the Sunday school hour, I was talking about how the psalmist in Psalm 119, he said, 7 times a day do I praise thee for thy righteous judgments. And I just made mention kind of in passing, the psalmist apparently had 7 times during the day when he was disciplined enough to stop and just thank God for the Word of God. And there was a lady sitting on the second row. She was probably in her 50s. And she was one of those ladies that was kind of, maybe a little emotional. She seemed to get really into a lot of things, the singing. And she was really involved kind of emotionally, you could tell. And she kind of latched onto that. She really took that in. And after the Sunday school lesson, she came up and she said, oh, Brother Gatch, That verse in Psalm 119, I never thought about that. She said, you know, I made a decision this morning. I'm going to praise the Lord 7 times a day for the Bible. I thought, well, okay, good. Go ahead. praise the Lord. And I thought, she's kind of emotional. She'll probably do it for a day or two. I went back 2 years later, and that lady came up to me as soon as I walked in the door, and she had a notebook. She opened that notebook. She said, Brother Gatch, do you remember when you were here 2 years ago in Sunday school? You gave us a verse from Psalm 119 about praising the Lord 7 times a day for His righteous judgments. She said, I've been doing that. She opened that notebook, and every day for the last 2 years, she could show you the exact time of the day she stopped and praised the Lord for the Bible. Now, again, I kind of chalked it off as, well, she's just kind of emotional lady, you know. That just, I mean, that's for some people, but that's not for everybody. And maybe she's just kind of a little bit that way. But you know what? Over the years, I've watched that lady. I've watched her go through cancer. I've watched her as her husband died unexpectedly. But she never missed a beat in church. She never missed a beat serving the Lord. You know why? Because she took that praise assignment seriously. And there's a little song that says, it's amazing what praising will do. And when you get into some of those difficulties of life, God says, hey, praise the Lord anyway. Because in everything, give thanks. So we've been given an assignment. And no matter how busy we are, there are certain things that God has required, that He has made obligations for us in this battle as we serve the Lord. But notice, secondly, not only an assignment, but an accountability. He says, keep this man in verse 39. If he be missing, then thy life shall be for his life, or thou shalt pay a talent of silver. You know, it sounds like there are no excuses here. It doesn't sound like there's kind of an option here, or, you know, if this happens, then you're off the hook, or, you know, no, it sounds like there are no excuses, no alibis, no ifs, ands, or buts here. He gives him an assignment. When I was in Bible college, I remember Dr. Monroe Parker coming to preach, and Dr. Parker was a very quick-witted man, and he was highly intelligent, and he had little quips. He had little sayings that he would often give us, and I would write them in the front of my Bible. You know, if I heard something really good that sounded good, a good quote, I'd write it in the front of my Bible. And one day he said this. He said, an excuse is a lie wrapped in the skin of reason. Boy, I wrote that down. Boy, that sounds good. You know, I wrote that down. I said, if I say that, I'll sound really smart. You know, an excuse is a lie wrapped in the skin of reason. I didn't really think about it. I just wrote it down. But there it was in the front of my Bible for years later. And I remember looking at that many times. And I thought, you know what? That is exactly right. We make excuses about why we can't be faithful to our assignments. But it's really just a lie wrapped in the skin of reason. We come up with these reasons, this rationalization. Well, you know, this happened, or this person did this, or I wasn't feeling well. And really, it's just a lie wrapped in the skin of reason. The Bible tells us here, this man was given no excuses. And there were no exceptions. Keep this man. Keep this man. No exceptions. It sounds serious. You know, God didn't give us the 10 suggestions. He gave us the 10 commandments. And sometimes we think, well, you know, I know what God says and I know what He's assigned me to do, but I don't really have to take that all that seriously. Listen, don't make God waste His breath. The Bible's not a book of options. It's a book of obligations. So we see an assignment. We see an accountability, but notice thirdly, we see an allurement. In verse 40, and as thy servant was busy here and there. Now, when I first read that, I thought, well, we would say that, you know, here and there. Where were you today? I was just here and there. You know, I was doing a lot of things, kind of here and there. And we would say that maybe about an assignment. We'd say, well, you know, I got busy here and there. I can't really say it was one thing. It was kind of this and that. And I got sidetracked or I got distracted. And I thought that was just maybe kind of an expression there that this man used. Busy here and there. But I got to thinking about it a little bit more. I was busy here. I was busy here. I think perhaps this would describe a misdirected passion. I got busy here. Now all of us are passionate about certain things. It might be our sports team. It might be a hobby. It might be our work. It might be our family. We're passionate within about certain things. There are certain things that drive us. There are certain things that excite us. There are certain things that motivate us to get out of bed in the morning. We have something inward, something in us that drives us. We have an inner passion. If we're not careful, that passion can become misdirected. The psalmist said in Psalm 42 and verse 1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? In Psalm 38 and verse 9, he said, Lord, all my desire is before thee. In Psalm 73 and verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. Whoa. Could we say that? There's nobody I'd rather talk to than the Lord. There's nobody I'd rather be with than the Lord. There's nothing I'd rather do than to serve Him. How is our inner passion? I'm not saying our family is not important, but God said your love for your family ought to look like hatred compared to your love for me. We can get busy here. We can get complicated here. We can get all these things going on inside our hearts, and we worry about this and fret over that and are motivated to do this, but we leave kind of God out because of a misdirected passion. But I also see here, he said, I was busy here and there. Within, without. Perhaps a misdirected passion, but also a misguided priority. Now, there are a lot of things in this world that can allure us from without. There are many things that can tempt us to get out of the way or out of God's will in our life, to step aside from where He'd have us to be. There are many allurements from without. There are a lot of billboards along the journey of life that want to attract us to the next exit or get our mind off the road ahead. And we see here perhaps a misguided priority. The psalmist said, let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Solomon told his son, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. In other words, there's going to be some allurement, son. There's going to be something that's going to want to try to draw you away from God. There's something that's going to distract you. Be careful. Consent thou not. I think of Moses. Moses was raised in the household of Pharaoh, and Moses was trained in the Egyptian ways, and Moses was being prepared to be perhaps a ruler there in Egypt. But the Bible says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And oh, there are a lot of treasures in Egypt. There are a lot of things in this world that can allure us. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or the wine that he drank. He purposed in his heart. He was intentional about keeping his eyes focused on the one who had called him to be a soldier. Enter not in the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Neither yield yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. We see an assignment. We see an accountability. We see an allurement. And then we see an acknowledgement. He said in verse 40, as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. He was gone. Here's a somber regret. He couldn't maybe put his finger exactly on what he was distracted by at the very moment that this prisoner had escaped. But he said, as I got busy here and there, he was gone. A somber regret. You know, if you're not careful, one day you realize life is gone. Time is gone. Strength is gone. Opportunity is gone. We get busy, and all of a sudden, What's really important is God. If you live to be 70, and the Bible says that the average lifespan of a person is 70 years in Psalm 90. 70 years. If you live to be 70, now when you're 13, that seems like a long life. If you live to be 70, you've got 25,550 days to spend. That's a lot of days. If you live to be 70, you've got 613,200 hours to spend. If you live to be 70, you've got 36,792,000 minutes to spend. Boy, that seems like a lot, doesn't it? 25,550 days to spend. But I can tell you something, and some of you can tell it better than I can, it goes by pretty quickly. If I live to be 70, I got less than 1,000 days left. That's not very many. Not compared to 25,550. To only have 1,000 left. And if we're not careful, we get busy here and there, and life is gone. All of a sudden, our kids are gone. All of a sudden, the opportunity we used to have is gone. That's why God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Man cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Life is very brief. Here was a somber regret, and it led to a self-inflicted result. Notice verse 40. As thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone, and the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. We like to think, well, you know, if I fail in some area, if I don't live up to the standard God has, I mean, you know, I'll have some reasons, I'll have some rationalization ready, I'll be able to blame this or blame that. You yourself have decided it, he said. A self-inflicted result. Job said, and be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. We like to think, well, you know, if so-and-so had done their part, then I would have done my part. Or if she hadn't done that, and I wouldn't have done this. And we have a lot of ways to kind of play the blame game and shift the responsibility. But you know what? God says the buck stops here. Thou thyself hast decided it. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wiser unto thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. But the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. We are each individually responsible for our assignment. I struggled going to Bible college. I got saved, as I said this morning, when I was 15, and went back to my public school, and I didn't get into a lot of sin. I didn't get into drinking and drugs and all those kinds of things. I'm thankful for that. But I got into self, and I wanted to please myself, and I wanted to serve myself, and as God began to deal with my life about serving Him, I thought, well, God, what about me? I mean, what about my interests? What about the things I want to do? And God began to deal with me, and I'm thankful for His chastening in my life. He put me in the hospital my senior year of high school for 3 months, flat on my back, came within 5 seconds of losing my life, and God was dealing with me. And so finally, God basically told me, you either go to Bible college or I'm going to kill you. I mean, he came pretty close once, and I knew he wasn't joking, and I like living, so I said, okay. And so I went to Bible college. I didn't go for the right reason. I went to stay alive. And quite frankly, I didn't really enjoy it. There were things that I enjoyed about it. I enjoyed the young people. I enjoyed even some of the classes. I enjoyed playing some sports. I enjoyed some things about Bible college, but I was not there to learn how to serve the Lord. I was not there to give my life to Him in ministry. That was really still the farthest thing from my mind. But in Bible college, you're surrounded by a lot of godly people, and I'm thankful for that. And probably the person immediately that made the biggest impact in my life was my basketball coach. His name was David Weichs, and Coach Weichs had played basketball at the University of Minnesota. In fact, he was on the national championship team with Lou Hudson and Archie Clark. He was the sixth man on that team. And Coach Weichs stood 6'8". He was a tremendous athlete, and yet he was a brilliant man. He was a scholar, really, when it came to the Bible. And I had him for a number of classes as well as a coach. And Coach Weichs really kind of knew how to push my buttons. He just kind of knew what motivated me and kind of what would motivate me in certain areas. And he just had a way about him, and I had a great respect for him. And boy, he just kind of came around me and really challenged me to give my life to the Lord. Now, I remember after my freshman year, I had no idea what I was going to do with my life, and there was an opportunity in chapel to go work on a farm for the summer up in northern Wisconsin for a layman that I'd never met. But with that, I could help in a little church plant that was getting started up there. And I remember going to Coach and saying, "Coach, I know how to farm, and I could take that job, and I could help this church, but I'm not called to preach. I'm not called to ministry. Am I doing the right thing?" He said, "You ought to go. You ought to do it." Boy, he prayed with me, and he encouraged me to take that job, and I did. And the next summer, same kind of a thing. I went to Coach, "What should I do this summer?" And boy, he encouraged me to take an internship in a local church. And I went there, and it was that summer that God called me to preach. And there were just a number of things that happened in my life because of the influence of David Weichs as a coach. The other person in my life in those early days of college was my freshman speech teacher. His name was Mr. Pettigo, and Mr. Pettigo was a soft-spoken kind of a guy. He was a very humble man. His parents were both deaf, and so he was the sign language instructor and the translator of sign language at our church. And Mr. Pettigo was just one of the nicest guys you'd ever meet, and he kind of got me involved in speech. He was the statistician on our football team and traveled with us, and I got to know him through that, and just a super guy. And again, he befriended me, and he was only out of college a few years himself, and so I think he understood kind of where I was at, and he just again kind of understood where I was and began to pray for me and mentor me. And I owed so much in those early days to those two men. And really, I got on track, got right with God, got called to preach, got called to evangelism. I went back to my senior year of college, and Coach Weichs wasn't there, and I was a little bit stunned by that. I thought, "Hey, what happened to Coach?" And it was told us that he would not be teaching that year, that he had joined the PGA. He was playing professional golf. And I thought, "What? He's the one that told me to go in the ministry. And now he's gotten out of the ministry? He's playing golf?" I thought, "That's weird." And I'll tell you, it set me back a little bit. I was just kind of trying to process that when one day in chapel, the president got up and he said, "Young people, I have a sad announcement today. Mr. Pettigo is no longer on our faculty. We've had to let him go." And he said, I ask you not to try to contact him. Right now, we're not going to answer any questions about it. You just have to trust us." Yeah, what? He's fired? I was just with him till 11 o'clock the night before. We were building a set for a drama that was coming on, and I was up there in that auditorium building a set with him till 11 o'clock, and now they're telling us he's no longer here? He went on to announce, "Now don't go to his house, don't try to contact him, he's gone." Well, as soon as chapel was over, I drove to his house. You know? Tell me not to do something, I'm going to go do it. I drove to his house. I walked up on the porch. I knocked on the door. Boy, it sounded hollow in there. Nobody answered the door. I went over to the big picture window and I looked in. There wasn't a stick of furniture in that house. He was gone. And I remember standing on that porch thinking, I'm probably the next one that'll be gone, because there's probably a faculty member across the street watching me right now, disobeying the rules, you know. And I remember being totally frustrated on that porch, and yet the Lord said, you're not responsible for them. You're responsible for you. What are you going to do? And I'm thankful that that day I made a decision. You know what? I don't know what's going on in Coach's life. I don't know why he would stop teaching and coaching to go play golf. I don't know what happened to Mr. Pettigrew. He must have done something pretty bad to get fired and be moved out of town overnight. I don't know what that was, but Lord, I'm going to have to answer for me one day. You know, a few years later, Coach Weichs came off the PGA Tour. He did pretty well on it, in fact. Won a little bit of money. But he took a pastorate. And he's pastoring today. Boy, I'm thankful I didn't get off the wagon because of him. Just a couple of years ago, I was preaching in a church, and I was waiting down front to preach that morning service, and an elderly couple came down the aisle. And they said, are you John Getch? I said, I am. They said, we have a message from our son. I said, well, who's your son? They said, Herb Pettigrew. I said, you're the parents of Herb Pettigrew? They said, yes, we are. And he knew that you were going to be here today, and he wanted us to tell you he's doing great. His wife's doing great. His family's doing great. He's in a great church. Told me where he was. You know, I had heard all kinds of rumors about what happened. I'm thankful that I just said, you know what? I can't control that. All I can control is what I do. You know, if we're not careful, we can get busy here. We can get busy there. We can be allured by all kinds of things to step out of the battle and do something else with our life. But ultimately, you and I are going to be responsible for our life. The road to failure is paved oftentimes with good intentions, and oftentimes we have intentions to do this or do that or serve God or accomplish His will, but we get busy. But you know what? We won't be too busy for the rapture. When that trumpet sounds, we're going up. We won't be too busy to die. We won't be too busy to stand before God. We'll be right on time. And so tonight, are these busy days? Oh, you bet they are. There's so many things in our life today. But be careful. We have an assignment. We have a prayer assignment. We have a purity assignment. We have a publishing assignment. We have a praise assignment. And we have an accountability that comes with it. Now, we can get allured with this or that. But one day, we're going to have to acknowledge, I either served or I didn't. Let's bow for prayer. Lord,